As we continue worshiping together this morning, attune your hearts now as we hear these words from the Gospel according to Luke, taken from the first chapter, beginning in the 46th verse. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." Please remain risen as we listen now for the words according to the Gospel of Luke, taken from the first chapter beginning in the 26th verse. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and that power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Hear what the Spirit is saying. Thanks be to God.
The way that it is here, O God, can be so hard. And you choose to come and be with us in it. We give you thanks for music, for witness, for the sound of a child crying out. For we know that you come and gather up all our cries. Open now to us, O God, your word, that together we might receive anew and afresh what you have for us today, even now. Use me, O God, for here I am. Amen. Time is a funny thing. I remember how it felt as a child, as I entered into summer break. And it felt, as those days passed, that they lasted and lasted and lasted and lasted a long time. Does anyone remember that? I remember a week at my grandparents' house felt like this huge chunk of time. And I heard at some point along the line older folks around me talking about how with every passing year, time seemed to fly by faster and faster. And as I've aged, I've learned that I'm not a fan of flying time. My equilibrium goes haywire when I realize that I could have sworn that happened last year, and it was 3 years ago or five. How does that happen? Time seems to fold in on itself, to dissolve, to collapse. At some point, I hope I'll have the time to study about the developmental experience of time. My guess is that with so many responsibilities and distractions as we age, the minutes get filled up so that they seem smaller. There's less breathing space. And I have to say, in preparation for today, I did a bit of a study of the science of time, the space-time continuum and relativity. And maybe it's just because it's been such a hard, long year, but I didn't get very far. My sense, after very brief study, and forgive me, all of you physicists out there, really, my sense is that there's something about how all time and all space are somehow always there, at different points on some kind of existence continuum. How am I doing? Thank you, David. Instead of time moving forward in a sort of forward trajectory, all time exists in some kind of circular, eternal now. Or something. Maybe. What I know is that there are profound spiritual insights to be had from this study of time in physics. I know this is true. And maybe I'll have time in the next year to glean them more adeptly. However, today, what I know is that we are experiencing another kind of time collapse. The fourth Sunday of Advent and Christmas Eve exist in this time and space now. This doesn't happen often. And for me, it feels a bit like we've been cheated out of our last week of preparation. Normally, we'd have at least a couple of days between lighting the fourth candle and the big event, but not today, no. No, not today. All is happening at once. Today. Maybe, however, as I thought about it, I thought maybe it's actually not a cheat, but instead, particularly this year, it can be seen as a gift, an appropriate illustration to our Anacrusis series, which we have been sharing together here at Foundry during Advent. We've been exploring together the Christian understanding of time. And we've been using Anacrusis as our creative metaphor. Anacrusis, for those who are guests with us today and haven't been in on this, is a musical term describing the notes preceding the first full measure or downbeat of a composition. It's the beginning. It's the entry point. And And Advent is our entry into a new year, as Advent may be the metaphorical opening notes to the Christian year. The stories and the spiritual preparation that mark this season are not just about beginning, but are rather infused with the past and with the future. Our vision of God's intended future is informed by what God has done in the past. And the future vision is carried on wings of spirit and informs the present moment, drawing us toward God and God's way of love. We breathe in the vision, and it gives us life, and it gives us guidance, and it gives us energy to respond in concrete ways, to go about scattering seeds of God's kingdom now. You see, even though Advent is known as a time of waiting, a time in which, more than any other season perhaps, we're paying attention to time. Some of us use those daily Advent calendars, and we light a candle every week. And yet, even with all that, Advent really is the season in which time collapses. God's promises and prophecies from generations past burst into the now with the birth of Jesus. And the way of life, the way of love that is revealed in Jesus are the flesh and blood fulfillment of God's future. In Jesus, we see what perfect love, the vision, looks like. In today's familiar story, we hear echoes of past, present, and future in the words of God's messenger to Mary. Gabriel says, "Now you will conceive. The child will, in the future, be great, be called the Son of the Most High, will sit on the throne of his ancestor David without end, eternally." References to the house of Jacob and the ancestor David point back in time and history, energizing Gabriel's visit with stirring memories of God's activity and presence in the past. This moment of encounter between Mary and God's messenger Gabriel is a moment when time collapses, or better and perhaps more theologically stated, it's a time when time is full. The fullness of time, past, present, and future fold in and exist powerfully in one place and in one heart. And in this case, in the heart of a young woman named Mary. Every time this story comes up in our annual cycle, I stand amazed before Mary. What was her experience of time and space and reality? I can only imagine the way that time must have stood still when this word came to her from God. What an interruption! What an intrusion! What did she have planned? We don't know about Mary's past, her life prior to this moment, but we do know a bit about Mary's response, about her future. In the moment, she had a response. Now, perhaps we've heard this story so many times that we don't even think about the possibility that Mary could have said no. I mean, Mary wasn't like Elizabeth or other women in the Bible who had been waiting their entire lives, long lives, yearning for a child. Mary wasn't even married yet. However, when given the news by Gabriel, Mary, claiming her own voice, claiming her freedom, claiming her agency, says,
of all, she pushed back a little. She's like, really, that's not possible. How's that going to work? Mary was not shy. We always think of her that way, but she's like, no, come again, what? Doesn't work that way. And then following that, she says, this is what she says. She's claimed her voice. She's pushed back. She says, well, alrighty then, here am I, a servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Mary could not have known all that would transpire in the future, though she surely must have imagined that her acceptance of this baby would potentially mean losing Joseph, her betrothed, and that saying yes to this pregnancy would mean that she would likely be shunned in her community. And even though tradition tells us that Joseph did in fact go through with the marriage and cared for the child they named Jesus, we would do well to remember that receiving this new life from God, being open to this gift, saying yes, giving herself to the work and the call that she was given, that meant hardship for Mary for the rest of her life. Gift, yes, and hardship. But even in the midst of all the potential hardship and heartache, Mary's response in the moment is full of courage and joy and gratitude. Luke records Mary's song and her praise and her prophecy in what we call the Magnificat. She sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for God has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Mary's song acknowledges that God is doing something new in and through her life. But in many ways, God is doing nothing new. History shows that God has a habit of doing extraordinary things through unlikely people. Mary was unlikely. King David, for example, wasn't born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He wasn't the obvious choice for king. He was the youngest son. He was a shepherd. God tends to do the unexpected, to turn things upside down, to turn them around so that the world might begin to see things in a new way, so that we might begin to see and understand. Finally, maybe, after all, at some point in eternity, we might come to understand that what is most powerful just might be the small thing, the simple thing, the least expected. Mary's song and her story highlights the way God works. The powerful are brought down, and the lowly are lifted up. Those who are hungry and seeking to be filled are given what they need. And the rich, comfortable folk with full bellies are sent away empty because they already have enough. And if I had more time this morning, I might elaborate on the point that throughout Holy Scripture, God's economy doesn't include fattening up the rich so that more crumbs might fall from their table to the poor. But I'll move on. With this extraordinary proclamation, God, the creator of the universe, the Word without whom no thing was made, the eternal Lord begins life as a human creature in the womb of a young woman of no standing or account in the world. That's how God works. What we learn today is that our God historically has chosen to work in the world among lowly handmaids and barren women. God sees those whom the world ignores. God knows and God sees gifts and strength and wisdom and powers that others miss. It seems this has been true across time, eternally true. God delights to turn things around and to see the world surprised by the gifts of those who respond and bear the vision of love and justice into the world. So while much has changed in our world since the time of Mary, the way God comes into the world likely remains pretty much the same. In a culture that values strength and control and wealth and confidence, in a culture that prizes having it all together and that prizes nearly constant activity, consider this. Consider that God works in the world, not through that part of us that swaggers and struts through life confident and self-sufficient, but rather that God is perhaps most present in those empty places that need to be filled, in the quiet places that can't find the words. Perhaps part of the message for all of us is that God has a habit of coming to us in ways and places that we don't expect, into the broken places and the fragmented places and the places that are weak and insecure and vulnerable to intrusions and interruptions of the Spirit. Recently, our nation has experienced the power of women and some men giving voice to the truth of their lives from places of deep pain and fear, naming the pervasive reality in our culture of harassment and abuse. This brave truth-telling, this saying, "Here I am," is powerful. Amen. And it has the capacity to turn some things around. Rich and powerful men who think they can touch anyone and are themselves untouchable are thinking twice. They're thinking twice today because through the prophetic witness of the abused, as Mary prophetically proclaimed, God has shown strength with God's arm. God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. Some of that has happened. So in the place that feels like a weakness in your life, how is God trying to do something new, something old, something now? What are you being asked to learn, receive, or offer? In the broken places in your own life, how can your faithful, loving response bring healing or new life for someone in this world?
How is God trying to use what has been difficult for you as a resource or gift for those around you? How might your experience of vulnerability be directed by Spirit? Mary was vulnerable in many ways. She was, after all, just a human being, just a woman preparing to be a mother for the first time. But in her vulnerability, she became strong because she was open to God. She received God, the God who recognized her strength and her grace, and who came to her when she least expected such a visit. Mary gave God hospitality. She was open, allowed herself to be filled. Mary's "Here am I" resounds across all time. Here am I. I'm just me, but here I am. Friends, we, like Mary, are called to be those who bear God's life into this world. And I don't know what this might mean for each of you, but I trust that God's messengers will visit you to help you figure it out in the fullness of time. What I can say now is that because of brave, faithful women like Mary, we are assured that we, in all our imperfection and insecurity, are worthy and probable participants in God's wild and wonderful work in this world. Because of Mary, we know that God chooses to use ordinary folks to be the bearers of God's life. As it was in the beginning, is now, and forever shall be. Amen.